سبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، after in this Usul al-Thalatha class, after the author mentioned knowing one's deen and Lord, his deen and his messenger, he said, فَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكَ بِمَا عَرَفْتَ رَبَّكَ. If someone said to you, so now we go into detail, how did you arrive at the knowledge of your Lord? The answer, he says, فَقُلْ بِآيَاتِهِ وَمَخْلُوقَاتِهِ. He said, through his signs and those things which he has created. Then he mentions examples of those signs. فَقُلْ بِآيَاتِهِ وَمَخْلُوقَاتِهِ وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. فَقُلْ بِآيَاتِهِ وَمَخْلُوقَاتِهِ وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ وَمِنْ مَخْلُوقَاتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرَاضُونَ السَّبْعُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا. From his signs is the night and the day, we spoke about that, the sun and the moon, and from that which he created is the seven heavens and the seven earths, and all those within them, and whatever is between them. What dalil, after he mentioned that, he mentioned the proof. What dalil qawluhu ta'ala, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارِ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرِ لَا تَسْجُدُوا لِلشَّمْسِ وَلَا لِلْقَمَرِ وَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُنَّ إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ. وقوله تعالى إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ يُغْشِي اللَّيْلَ النَّهَارَ يَطْلُبُهُ حَثِيثًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ وَالنُّجُومَ مُسَخَّرَاتٍ بِأَمْرِهِ أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ تَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So after he mentioned the signs, بِآيَاتِ وَمَخْلُقَاتِهِ, he mentioned the verse, the sun, the moon, the night, the day, then he followed it with a verse. Why? Because those examples, like we said, are examples of intellect. And intellect alone is not sufficient, as we said. We use intellect, yes, but intellect backed and supported and derived from the text. The intellect must be under the umbrella of the text. And that's why he mentioned those examples, and then he followed it with a verse. We stopped off at the verses used as proof. In the last part of the lecture, we mentioned about Allah's creation and how they are signs. And we talked about that in somewhat of detail. So let's go now through the verses. The first one is in Surah Fussilat. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ لَا تَسْجُدُوا لِلشَّمْسِ وَلَا لِلْقَمَرِ وَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُنَّ إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ. So this verse in Surah Fussilat, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلِ, from his signs, from Allah's signs, Allah tells us some of his magnificent and great creations. مِنْ is some, meaning not all of them. They are great, and though they are magnificent, and as great, as magnificent as they are, don't prostrate to them, because they are created and ordered by Allah, the one who you should really be prostrated for. From his miracles, from his signs, meaning from the signs of Allah, is the layl and nahar. وَمِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارِ. That's from the signs of Allah, the night and day. And we mentioned about that in the end of the last class. وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. The moon and the sun exist as signs as well. لَا تَسْجُدُوا لِلشَّمْسِ وَلَا لِلْقَمَرُ. Don't prostrate to the sun nor to the moon, but prostrate to Allah, the one who created them, if you truly worship Him. Now what the verse is saying, if these mighty, magnificent creations are His creation, if they're His creation, and they admitted to that, they're Allah's creation, they provide so much benefits, they go in such order and harmony that only Allah could have created it. If He created that, and you know that, don't prostrate for them, but prostrate and worship for the one who created them. That's what the verse is trying to say. لا تسجدوا للشمس ولا للقمر. Worship Allah only and not any other creation. When He declared them not to make sujood, He said, don't make sujood for them. Don't prostrate for them. Now, it doesn't mean you don't prostrate for them, but you can go ahead and worship them. He used the term prostrate because that's one of the greatest ways and forms of showing glorification and worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is proof, like the earlier proof we took, is very parallel or like or very similar to the proof Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. There in Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, He said, if He created the universe, Rabbil Alameen, then worship the creator of the Alameen, the universe. Here, He's saying, if He created the sun, the moon, the day and the night, then that's the Lord you need to give your full worship to. That's the first verse He uses. The next verse He uses, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ يُخْشِ اللَّيْلَ النَّهَارَ يَطْلُبُهُ حَثِيثًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ وَالنُّجُومَ مُسَخَّرَاتٍ بِأَمْرِهِ أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ تَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The first verse is in Surah Fussilat. This was in Surah Al-A'raf. So He's saying, Allah said in this one, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ. Your Lord is Allah who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ. Now, Rabb here means, رَبَّكُم means the one you should be worshipping. فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ. في ستة أيام, He created it in 6 days. 4 days were for the earth, and 2 days for the heavens. This is something confusing to some, and many get it wrong. And Al-Qurtubi and others spoke about it. The 4 days for the earth, and then there was 2 days for the heavens. How so? There's verses that may confuse someone. In one of the verses, Allah said, قُلْ أَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَكْفُرُونَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَ الْأَرْضَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ وَتَجْعَلُونَ لَهُ أَنْدَادًا ذَلِكَ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. In Surah Al-A'raf. Do you verily disbelieve in Him who created the earth in 2 days? That's 2 days for the earth. But then in another, this verse mentions 2 days. But then in another verse, it mentions وَجَعَلَ فِيهَا رَوَاسِيَ مِنْ فَوْقِهَا وَبَارَكَ فِيهَا وَقَدَّرَ فِيهَا أَقْوَاتَ فِي أَرْبَعَةِ أَيَّامٍ سَوَاءً لِلسَّائِلِينَ. Surah Fussilat, it mentions 4 days. He placed in the earth mountains from above it and blessed it and measured it in sustenance for us, for the dwellers on this earth, in 4 equal days. So He said in 4 days, 2 days for the creation of the earth, and 2 days for placing the mountains and what's in Surah Fussilat, for a total of 4 days. Some take the verse in Surah Fussilat, in Surah Al-A'raf, and say it states 2 days, which it does. Then take the verse in Surah Fussilat that I mentioned, which states 4 days. Then they say 6 days total. They add them together. And then they add 2 more for the heavens. No, the earth is a total of 4 days, not 2 plus 4, a total of 4. 6 days starts on Sunday, and the last of the day is Friday. And it seems and it's apparent, as some of the Mufassirin said, that these are normal days like our days, because He left it open. He didn't specify days of Allah's day, so it's regular days. Allah created these tremendous entities in 6 days. And if He wished, He could have created them in a single moment. In less than that, even. But instead of doing that, his wisdom, he connected the effects to their causes. And that's from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we don't ask, we can't ask him about. He could have said be once and it's done. And it comes into existence as he wills and how he wills and when he wills. There's nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he can do. But there's great wisdom in the 6 days, in creating it in 6 days. He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, like I said, he can't be questioned about what he does. While we get questioned, as in Surah Al-Anbiya, لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. Some scholars have attempted to explain the reason as to the wisdom behind the heavens and the earth being created in 6 days. And among those, for example, is Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah. He said in his tafsir, he gave some reasons. Three main reasons. The first one is to teach his slaves kindness and deliberation in their affairs. That was the first reason. The second reason, he said, to manifest his power to the angels step by step. And his third reason is because Allah has decreed a course for everything. Everything has an appointed time. For example, he delays the punishment of the sinners where he could punish them right now, on the spot, on the spur of the moment. But he delays it because everything has an appointed time with him. He created them, therefore, over time. That's Al-Qurtubi's opinions. But then you got, for example, Ibn al-Jawzi spoke about it in his tafsir, Zad al-Masir. He gave approximately 5 answers. He said Allah wanted to create something each day to show his power to his angels and those who witnessed it. And he attributed to Ibn al-Anbari. He said that's the opinion of Ibn al-Anbari, of the wisdom behind it. Then he said also second reason, he was preparing things for Adam and his offspring before he created Adam to emphasize Adam's high standing before the angels. So it's to emphasize the high honor of Adam to the angels. The third reason, he says, when you do things in a short time, it's more indicative of power. And when you do things in deliberation over time, it's indicative of wisdom. And Allah wanted to manifest His wisdom in that, just as He manifested His power in it. Another reason He gives, it's to teach us patience and deliberation. How? He taught deliberation to his slaves through that, through the 6 days. Because if the one who does not make mistakes created the universe in a deliberate manner, then those who are vulnerable like us to making mistakes should do things in a deliberate manner as well. And the final reason he mentions is that the creation was accomplished step by step so that no one will think that this happened as a result of an accident or attribute it to nature. Al-Qadi Abu Sa'ud, he put it more simpler than the previous two, and I very much like what he said. He said it's clear that Allah has absolute power. He has ultimate power. He has ultimate will, and He has perfect control. And He has wise reasons for everything that He creates. And no one knows the reasons but Him for the things that He created. And just like He has wise reasons for everything He creates, He also has wise reason for creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days when He is able to have created them simply by be and it would have been done by kun fayakun. And I like that explanation very much. The next part of the verse, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. Then He ascended upon the throne. ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. That He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ascended upon the throne in a manner befitting Him. Now the arsh is not the kursi. Kursi is the footstool. Arsh is the throne of Allah. Arsh is the throne of Allah. And the arsh is the ceiling of all the creations. There's no creation above the arsh of Allah. Creation. يخشي الليل النهار. يخشي الليل النهار, he causes the night to cover the day which follows it in haste. He causes the night to cover the day which it follows it with haste. So that is like a garment, more like a garment. It descends upon the light of the day and covers it. And that brings the night time. يَطْلُبُهُ يَطْلُبُهُ حَفِيفًا. He causes the night, covers the day, which follows in haste. Meaning, follows in haste, mean each one seeks the other. وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ وَالنُّجُومَ مُسَخَّرَاتٍ بِأَمْرِهِ أَلَى لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ تَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The sun, the moon and the stars are all subservient and subject to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He made the sun, the moon, the stars subservient to His command. He commands them as He wills for the benefit of us, the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَى لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ تَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The tale of the verse is, certainly creation and commandment are for Allah alone. أَلَى حَرْف تَنْبِيه. أَلَى is called a word in grammar, word of notification, حَرْف تَنْبِيه. أَلَى لَهُ الْخَلْقُ. To Allah belongs creation, matters that are kawniyya, like we spoke about kawniyya, you already know that. وَالْأَمْرُ, to Allah belongs amr, means commandment, matters of shar'iyya. Matters of shar'iyya. So to Allah belongs the creation, which is kawniyya, and commandment, which is shar'iyya. The first one is kawniyya, the second one is shar'iyya. We spoke on what kawniyya and shar'iyya is, and if you don't know it, refer to, I think it was two classes ago or so. تبارك الله رب العالمين. Exalted is Allah, the Lord of all the creation, the universe. In alameen, like we said, is everything outside, other than Allah. That's His sovereignty. It comprehends everything. And His kingship is perfect. That's the creation and commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that means your worship should go back to Him. Then after this, the author goes on to say what we've been saying so much in the past class, one or two classes. The author says, وَالرَّبُّ هُوَ الْمَعْبُودُ. وَالرَّبُّ هُوَ الْمَعْبُودُ. The Lord is the one who is worshipped. The Lord is the one who is worshipped. He mentioned proof after that. He said, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ عُبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون الذي جعل لكم الأرض فراشا والسماء بناء وأنزل من السماء ماء فأخرج به من الثمرات رزقا لكم فلا تجعلوا لله أندادا وأنتم تعلمون. In سورة البقرة. Then Ibn Kathir, he mentioned, قال Ibn Kathir رحمه الله تعالى الخالق لهذه الأشياء هو المستحق للعبادة يا أيها الناس اعبدوا ربكم. So before that, his first statement is, الْرَبُّ هُوَ الْمَعْبُودِ. He's saying, the Lord is the one who's worshipped. Pay attention to that. The Lord is the one who's worshipped. That statement is not really accurate as it appears. But he didn't really mean it as it appears. He said, the Lord is the one who is worshipped. What he really means is that Allah, the Lord, the one, only one, who has the right to be worshipped. He is the one who is worshipped rightfully and deservingly. That's what he means. He does not mean, as the statement seems to indicate, that everything which is worshipped is a Lord. الْرَبُّ هُوَ الْمَعْبُودِ. The Lord is the one being worshipped. Why you can't say that? Because those gods which are worshipped besides Allah, or are taken as lords by those who worship them, are not really lords. The Lord, Ar-Rabb, is the creator, the sovereign, the one in control, and the commander of all affairs. What we mean is Rabb does not mean the one who's worshipped. Rab does not mean the one worshipped as it may appear in the author's statement. It means he's worthy of it, and he's the only one worthy of it, but not broad like the author mentioned it. And he himself didn't mean that. Why is that detail important to know? Because if you define Lord as the one worshipped, it will end up meaning that everything worshipped other than Allah is a Rabb. And of course that's not true. What the author means, he means that the Rabb is the one worthy of being worshipped and no one else. And that's what he means. He doesn't mean al-Rabb wal-Ma'bud, that the Lord is the one being worshipped. And how do we know that that's what the author meant, even though the statement seems to seem that it means otherwise? We know that because later on he quotes Ibn Kathir's statement, which clears up the matter when he says, قال Ibn Kathir, الخالق لهذه الأشياء هو المستحق للعبادة. That, which we're going to go over in a second, inshallah, that clarifies the statement, because Ibn Kathir clearly says the creator of those matters is the one worthy of being worshipped. Next, the author went on to give the proof. He said the proof is, the proof for what? That the Lord is the one who deserves or is worthy of being worshipped. That's what the proof is for. What's the proof? Ya ayyuhan nas a'budu rabbakum. Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, single out your Lord with all your worship. The call, Ya ayyuhan nas, he addresses all people, dances all people, all mankind, all the descendants of Adams. And this includes Muslims, believers, and kafir. Includes all. Ya ayyuhan nas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands all to worship Him alone. Ya ayyuhan nas a'budu rabbakum. All are commanded to worship Him alone, having no partner. So they are not to attribute rivals in their worship with Allah. He makes it clear that He alone deserves to be worshipped, since He is the sole creator, having no partner. Ya ayyuhan nas a'budu. A'budu. Meaning listen to your Lord in iman. Give your iman in to a submission to Allah and follow His commands and submit and glorify Him in humility and reverence. Ibadah is to worship Allah alone. So if one worships other than Allah, he does not fall in ibadah. That's not ibadah. Because ibadah is two conditions. Ikhlas, sincerity. Mutaba'ah is doing it in accordance. Those are the definition of ibadah. Those two conditions. One who gave his worship to other than Allah, fully or in part, does not fall under the term of ibadah. What he does doesn't fall under the term of ibadah because he did not fulfill one or both of the conditions. He did not fulfill both of the conditions of the ibadah. Now there's a problem. You're going to read in the books of some of the ulama, you're going to read statements when you read it, that someone worshipped Allah and worshipped other than Allah along with him. They'll use the word worship other than Allah. Or like I just said, whoever gives a portion of his ibadah worship to Allah, or I may say gave his worship to other than Allah. And I use that statement. How did the ulama refer to this as ibadah? Or why did I refer to it as ibadah when I just said it's not considered ibadah if it's done to other than Allah because the two conditions are not met? The answer to that pertaining to the individual, it's ibadah. He thinks it's ibadah. That's what we mean when we refer to it as ibadah. The individual thinks it's ibadah. But when we say it's not considered ibadah, meaning it's not ibadah in the official shari'i meaning. Ibadah, it's not called ibadah, nor is it considered ibadah when it lacks the condition of ibadah. Sincerity and accordance. But when we say ibadah, when it has a deficiency in it, it means according to him. Ya ayyuhan nas a'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum. Worship the one who created you from nothing. He perfected you, he nurtured you. And that's a quality of Allah the creator. What's the reason you should worship him? يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ عَبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقُمْ. What's the reason you should worship him? He created you, therefore he is worthy of your worship. And this is just like what we mentioned the verse previous to this. Like we mentioned earlier, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. He is the Lord of the universe, therefore he is worthy of being worshipped alone. Here, it's, he is the one who created you from nothing and created those before you, so he is worthy of being worshipped alone. You give your complete, total, full worship to Allah. الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. The one who created you and those before you. This is a description explaining the reasons for what has preceded. Meaning, worship him because he is your Lord who created you. Worship him because he is the Lord who created you and those before you. It's a necessary duty upon you that you should worship him. It is binding upon anyone who affirms the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he should also worship him alone. Otherwise, the person will be in reality contradicting himself. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. عُبْدُ رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Taqwa is to take protection from punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing whatever he commands and refraining or keeping away from whatever he forbids. And out of the forbidden, the number one matter forbidden is to stay away from shirk, both small and big. The number one command is tawheed. الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ. He made, the verses go on to say, he made the earth a resting place spread out for you and me, for his creation. We use this earth without any difficulty or hardship, just as a person sleeps on his bed. We use this earth in comfort, just like one sleeps on his bed in comfort. That's why I use the word firasha. He made this earth flat for you to be, so it can be productive for us. And we use it without any hardship or difficulties. وَالسَّمَاءَ بِنَاءَ. And he made the sky a canopy for the people on the earth, for us. He made it safe and he protected, he made the sky, heaven safe and a protected ceiling. Like he said in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا وَهُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِهَا مُعْرِضُونَ. We made the sky a safe and guarded, raised ceiling, but the believers turn away from considering the clear signs. Heavens is a place for the sun, for the moon, for the stars, and the stuff that we mentioned in depth, in sort of somewhat of depth at the end of last class last week. Back to the verse: الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فِرَاشًا وَالسَّمَاءَ بِنَاءً وَأَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. And then he said, he sent down rain from the sky for us. هو الذي أنزل, like in another verse, هو الذي أنزل من السماء ماء لكم منه شراب ومنه شجر فيه تسيمون. In Surah Al-Nahl, he sent down from above us, from the clouds, pure water for us to drink, and which causes vegetation to grow on this earth, and to allow the cattle to graze. سماء in Arabic, the word سماء in mentioned in Arabic, is everything above. كل ما علاك فهو سماء. Everything above you. لسان العرب, the dictionary says, everything above you is sama. وَأَنْزَلَ مِنِ السَّمَاءِ مَاءَ. مَاء is rain. It's life. Like Allah said in another verse, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ وَأَنْزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً بِقَدَرٍ فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. So back to the verse, فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. He brought down rain. With the rain, he brought out the crops from the earth, the fruits from the earth, and provision for us, the grains in the earth, the fruits in the earth. That's what happens when Allah brings down rain. فَأَخْرَجَ مِنِمَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. ثَمَرَات is plural of ثَمَرَة. And it's everything that grows on the earth. رِزْقًا لَكُمْ. Meaning provision for you. It's a gift. It's a gift for you. مَتَاعًا. Like another verse says, مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ وَلِأَنْعَامِكُمْ. Provision for you and your cattle. In Surah Abasa, مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ وَلِأَنْعَامِكُمْ. It's a gift for us. So after that, What's the conclusion of the after he talks about the sky, the earth, the rain? فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. Don't set up any rivals with Allah in your worship while you know that you have no Lord besides Him. فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. The conclusion of the verse is, don't set up rivals for the one who created you, the one who created those before you. The one who created you, the one who created those before you, the one who made the earth a resting place for you, the one who made the sky a canopy over you, the one who sent down the rain from the sky, from the clouds for you, the one who produced the fruits and produce with the rain he sent down for you. What's the point of all those that's mentioned in the ayah? Those don't set up any rivals with Allah. فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. When you worship Him alone. When you love Him alone. When you give your worship, it's gotta be 100% for the sake of Allah. It's not fitting according to sound intellect or even according to revelation that you agree He's the Lord who does all that, but then give your worship to other than Him. And dada is similar or like. فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا إِلَّا دَادَ is similar or like. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Don't associate partners to the one who does all of that while you know it. Know what? وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Don't associate partners while you know it. When you know that He has no rival, and that creation, that provision, the control of the affairs, the nourishment of the universe, He does alone. So don't set up any partner along with Him in His worship. This verse means don't associate partners, and you know He has no rivals. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. You know He has no rivals. And that you know there's no comparable to Allah. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Like the verse in Surah Az-Zumar. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. You know there is no rivals because when you were asked who created the heavens, the earth, you said Allah. So give your worship to Allah. You know there is no likes, nor similar to Him, nor to His creation. So how dare you give anyone your worship or give your worship to other than Allah? And in this verse over here, فَلَا تَجْعَلُ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. It contains nafi and ithbat. We said we have nafi and ithbat. You have to deny and affirm. فَلَا تَجْعَلُ لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا is the nafi. You deny any similar to Allah. In the ithbat, the affirming part of it is the beginning of the verse, يَا إِنَّاسُ عُبُدُوا. That He is the one who is to be worshipped. The order to be worshipped. You affirm with عُبُدُوا, worship, and you deny that there's no similars to Him at the end of the verse. This verse combined between the order to worship Allah alone and to deter from worshiping any other than Him, and that there's no similar to Him. This verse is intellect proof to destroy the shirk belief. If you believe He is the creator, sustainer, gives life to you, then you must worship alone, Him alone. It makes no sense to say He does all this, then go worship other than Him. Makes no sense. You don't have a right mind if you're saying that. That's why Ibn Kathir said, the creator of all this is the one worthy of ibadah. These are helpless lords that you worship. Since Allah does everything, and He's the one who's creator, everyone other than Him is helpless. وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً لَا يَخْلُقُونَ شَيْئًا. They worship people who can't even create. The author then quoted Ibn Kathir. He said, قال ابن كثير رحمه الله تعالى الخالق لهذه الأشياء هو المستحق للعبادة. The creator of these things is the one who deserves to be worshipped. The creator of these things is the one who deserves to be worshipped. This statement clarifies the earlier statement by Ibn Kathir's statement, clarifies the earlier statement by the author of this book, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, the statement of Ar-Rabbu huwa al-Ma'bud. He did not mean the Lord is the one worshipped, as we said. Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab meant what Ibn Kathir said here. The creator of the things that we mentioned is the one who deserves to be worshipped. If you go in the book of Ibn Kathir to that quote that we just mentioned, it's worded slightly different. But we said early on in the classes, many classes ago early on in the classes, that Imam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab many times rephrases the quotes that he mentions in his book. And we mentioned previous examples of that. Ibn Kathir, the one we just quoted, he's the alim. He's the alim that we all know and we mention daily, nearly daily. We all have his book. His kunya is Abu al-Fida. His laqab is Imad al-Din. His name is Ismail ibn Umar ibn Kathir ibn Daw ibn Kathir ibn Zar' al-Qurashi. He's called Ibn Kathir because, as you can probably see, that he has Kathir in his name. He had two great-grandparents that were named Kathir. He was born in 700 years after the Hijrah, or 701, in Syria, near Dir'a in Syria, which is right about on the border of Jordan. When he was 5, 6, or even possibly 7, he traveled to Damascus to learn with his brother, Abdul Wahhab. He traveled with his brother to learn. And he began early. When he got to Damascus, that was the place where it was a capital of many of the ulama. And his brother was like a father figure to him. Not only was his brother a alim, but he was also like a father figure, and he stayed by his brother's side for nearly 50 years, learning from him. He remained in Damascus, Ibn Kathir, that time, as a teacher and a khatib and a mufti, and until he died, rahimahullah. He remained in Damascus. That was where he was stationed all throughout his life. When he did travel, but that was his station in Damascus. He was very good in memorizing. He memorized the Quran before he was 11 years old, as was the trend of the ulama, and as is the trend of the ulama who start young. His father, Ibn Kathir, was a khatib, also a alim in Iraq, in Basra, before they moved to Syria. So originally, his father is from Iraq. His most famous book is Tafsir ibn Kathir, the tafsir we know. Also, he wrote Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah. It's a history book that starts from the creation of Adam, from the creation, all the way to the near 8th century. And he has a book, As-Sirah al-Nabawiyyah. He has Jami' al-Sunan wal-Masanid. And he has Al-Ba'ath al-Hathith, Sharh Ikhtisar Ulum al-Hadith. And several other books that he wrote. He died, rahimahullah, 774 after the Hijrah, which would make his age approximately 74 years old when he died. And he asked that he be buried near his Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, in the graveyard called Maqbaratu Sufiyyah. And that's where he was buried, rahimahullah ta'ala. So the author goes back to saying, وَأَنْوَاعُ الْعِبَادَةِ الَّتِي أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهَا. Muhammad bin Abdullah said, وَأَنْوَاعُ الْعِبَادَةِ الَّتِي أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهَا. The types of worships which Allah commanded, having made clear that it's obligatory to worship Allah alone, given no share to worship to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the author, rahimahullah, goes on now to explain some of the different types of worship. وأنواع العبادة التي أمر الله بها. The types of worship that Allah commanded. أنواع العبادة التي أمر الله بها. The types of worship that Allah commanded. Commanded here, أمر could be an order of wajib, which is ordained, or could be a mustahab, which is non-ordained, recommended. Some ibadat, here includes both, because some ibadat are wajib ordained and some are mustahab, non-obligatory. The wajib means obligatory. Mustahab means it's recommended, not obligatory. So when he says recommended, not obligatory. So when he says it's commanded, here it means both of those. In this sentence, it means both of them. Because out of both mustahab and wajib, in mustahab and wajib, there's some heart actions, there's some saying actions, and there's some tongue actions. So there's 6-pronged division. Out of that. How? Ibadat that are heart wajib. Ibadat that are saying wajib. Ibadat that are action wajib. Ibadat that are mustahab in the heart. Ibadat that are mustahab in the saying. Ibadat that are mustahab in the action. So it's a six-pronged division. Don't get the impression that ibadah is only wajib, obligatory. That's what many think, and ibadah is not only wajib. Some of ibadah also includes mustahab. Associated and partner in mustahab sunnah, ibadah, is shirk. Just like it would be if it was in a wajib ibadah. Then the author gives examples to those ibadat. He said, مثل الإسلام الإسلام والإيمان والإحسان. He gives examples. He says the first one is Islam, submission to Allah and obedience. In Iman, true belief of the heart, speech, tongue, and action of the limbs. And then he mentions Ihsan, which is perfection or perfecting your worship. Now these three examples he mentions as examples of ibadah, Islam, Iman, Ihsan. They're called the deen. As in the narration by Imam Muslim rahimahullah and hadith Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu an, when he said the famous hadith that's called Jibreel, when we were sitting with the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man came in with white clothes and very dark hair. That man had no traces of having traveled. And no one knew him. No one knew him, but he didn't look like he was traveled. He sat down before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and joined his knees with the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he put his palms upon his thighs and said, "Oh Muhammad, tell me about Islam." He first asked that person, the individual, the stranger, first asked about Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Islam is that you testify that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and that you establish the prayer, you pay the zakat, you fast the Ramadan, and you make the pilgrimage to the house of Allah if you're able to." He said, "You've spoken correctly." The one who's asking says, "You've spoken correctly," the stranger. Umar said, so we were amazed. It was amazed how this man asks, then he tells him, "You've spoken correctly." That was the first one, Islam. It shows you how observant Umar radiallahu anhu was, especially when it came to stranger. He was always looking out when strangers came to Medina. There's many stories of him pursuing strangers who came to Medina. He observed that he asked then, after he asked, he says, "You spoke correctly." One coming to learn doesn't usually say that. He's coming to learn. He said, then tell me about Iman. That's the second question. He said, it's to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the last day, and that you have true faith in the pre-decree, Al-Qadr. It's good and it's evil. He said, you spoke correctly. That was the second question. The third question, he said, then tell me about Ihsan. He said, it's that you worship Allah as if you were seeing Him, and even though you do not see Him, He surely sees you. Those are the three that concern us out of this hadith over here today. Iman, Islam, and Ihsan. Then Jibreel asked about the hour and about the signs of it. And then here the Prophet ﷺ remained for a while silent. Then he said to Umar, do you know who the questioner was? And Umar said, Allah and His Messenger know best. The Prophet ﷺ said he was Jibreel. He came to teach you your religion. And this is what we want over here. هَذَا جِبْرِيلْ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. Or in another way, narration, يُعَلِّمُكُمْ أَمْرَ دِينِكُمْ. So the Prophet declared all these things, Islam, Iman, and Ihsan, to be religion. دِينَكُمْ. But they comprehend all of the religion, these three matters. Those are the religion. Here, he gives three levels, these three levels of deen. The author gives them as examples, not of deen, but as ibadah. And he will repeat these. We will repeat these in this booklet that we're talking about, Usul al-Thalatha, in more detail. So we'll talk about them then, later on, in more detail. And he's going to talk about them in detail. But what we need to know for here, for this part of the book, is the author here made what the Prophet ﷺ called deen, examples of ibadah. He mentions Islam, Iman, and Ihsan as examples of ibadah. Then he separated in the wording of the book and mentioned many examples to follow, that followed that, 14 other examples. After this, after Islam, Iman Ihsan, he mentioned 14 other examples. Islam, Iman, and Ihsan, the Hadith calls them Deen. Hadith Jibreel calls them Deen. Then the author gives after these examples of Ibadah, 14 examples to be precise. He classified all the 14 plus the 3 as Ibadah, examples of Ibadah. Now why did he consider these three matters, the first ones, that's the issue right now we have. Why did he consider them Ibadah when they're considered in the Hadith as Deen? Islam, Iman and Ihsan are mentioned by the author as Ibadat, while the Hadith mentions them, Hadith Jibreel mentions them as Deen. And after the author mentions these three, he goes on to mention 14 more, which are unanimously agreed upon ibadat, like al-khawf, al-raja, al-tawakkul, al-du'a. Some softly criticize the author for mentioning these three matters as that are deen as ibadat. And not criticize as in criticize, but as in wrong. But when, you know, as ulama go through books, they scrutinize every tiny letter sometimes. And as you see, we go through the book, and they scrutinize it. So some of them sort of softly criticize them. However, I believe the reason he mentioned Islam, Iman, and Ihsan, that are called Deen, as examples of Ibadat, because those three, Islam, Iman, and Ihsan, are the root of all Ibadat. What the author was meaning to say is that all the types of ibadat go back to these three levels. And how do we know that? How do we sense that? Because he mentions the three. Iman, Islam, Ihsan. Then he says, وَمِنْهُ الدُّعَاء وَالْخَوْفُ وَالرَّجَاءُ وَالتَّوَكُّلُ. From them. He mentions the three, then he says, from them, and he mentions the 14 other examples. So, from those three main levels, we derive the 14 examples of ibadat. And he mixes in those 14 examples, he mixes the ibadat, the heart ibadat, the action ibadat, the verbal ibadat. He gives a general variety of ibadat that should be submitted fully and completely to Allah. There's 14 plus the first three, which is Iman, Islam, and Ihsan. So why did he consider Islam, Iman, and Ihsan as Ibadat? Because he mentioned them and he considered them Ibadat from what I believe in sense, because Ibadat are derived from these three. Why we know that? Because he says, وَمِنْهُ. He mentions the three, he breaks the wording, he says, from it. He mentions the three. He didn't mention the 14 and the three all together in one sentence, which he could have easily done. He mentions the first three as ibadat. Then he says, and from them, and he mentions 14 other ibadat. And these 14 are not all the ibadat. He just gives a general variety of them. Let's take some questions.